All right, lesson number five. We talk about man, how man came on the scene, condition of man, who man is. God purposed a plan before the foundation of the world. For anything made that was made, God had a plan. And according to the second chapter of Acts, we read that he, according to the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, that this plan was made. Wonderful counsel. I believe that God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost got together, planned a plan. Now the ultimate purpose of this plan is that God would have a people that would love him, a people that were wholly yielded to him, wholly dedicated to him, a people that were absolutely perfect in every way, with no sin, no fault, a people that was just exactly like God in every detail. These people that we see would be the bride of his son. This was in his plan. So he created the man, and he created the man in his own image. And according to Genesis chapter 1, we read several things about this man. Let's read from verse 26 of Genesis 1. And God said, "Let us make man in our own image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them and said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowls of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." So God created a man. And notice the phrase here, God said, "Let us make man." So the whole Godhead at that time was involved in making a man. Now this man was the beginning of God's purpose. Now he wasn't God's purpose, but he was the beginning of God's purpose. You say, well, how do you know he wasn't God's purpose? Because God went on to make a woman and to create other things in relation to this earthly man. Now, if God's purpose was of the earth earthly, then he wouldn't have a people just exactly like him. We read that we made man in his own image. Now, that doesn't mean that God looks like man, but it does mean that God made a triune being, with a spirit, a soul, and a body. We'll read that later on. He took this man, he made give him dominion over the fish of the sea and everything that he had made. In verses 26 through 28 is a kind of a summary, I guess might be best to say, of what he had done. And then in chapter 2, we have the details of how he went about to do it. If we'll notice in Genesis, it doesn't say that God created, notice in verse 1, that he created the heavens and the earth. Then after that, we don't find him creating again until life comes on the scene. He didn't create the heaven and earth again, or he didn't create the light, or any of these things. But when it got down to making life, then we read that he created again. That'd be verse 21, I believe, if I remember right, that he created life. So man was a created creature, created after the reconstruction of the earth. And God planted a garden and put this man in the garden in harmony with his work. Now this man that he created, we read in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, verse 47, that he was of the earth earthly. Simply means that he took him out of the earth to make him. There is another Adam mentioned in 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, called the last Adam. He wasn't taken out of the earth. He was the Lord from heaven. He came down from heaven. So we see this Adam couldn't be the bride of Christ, because we would have an earthly marrying a heavenly. The bride of Christ will consist of a new creation that will be just exactly like God, a heavenly being. But he had to make man. This was part of his plan. This is the part of what I'm saying. To make man, to make him in God's image, to make him with intelligence, wisdom, he had authority. We read here that he gave him authority over everything that he made, over all the animals. He gave him power. A wonderful man, in every way, sinless, mortal, but he was a mortal man. Now, before we can come into the place that God wants us, this mortality must put on immortality. Adam was never any more than a mortal man, and neither the seed of Adam, which we'll look in the next lesson. He named him Adam. Now, I believe we see this all over in, way over further, God named him Adam. Verse 5, chapter 5. Says, this is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man in the likeness of God, made he him, male and female, created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam. Now, actually, this is what it means, a man. The word Adam in itself, from the Hebrew, means rough, red, or ruddy. He was taken, some say that he must have been made out of red clay. But God, notice here in chapter 5:1, that God himself called their name Adam in the day that he created, that they were created. Notice the plurals in that, verse 1. Doesn't say he called them Adam and Eve, but he called them Adam. And we read in chapter 2 that Adam called his wife woman because she was taken out of a man. So God named him this. Later on, this same, real similar word is Edom, which also means red or ruddy. And all of these things speak of man, humanity. And later on, when we look at the fall of man, we can see how this thought will continue on in man. Gave him dominion over all things, absolutely supreme authority, ability to govern everything that God made. He made him the caretaker of the garden, didn't he? He was able to eat anything in the garden except one thing. And that was a tree of, in the center of the garden, of knowledge of good and evil. Adam never ate any meat. Meat was not allowed to be eaten until after the deluge. Chapter 9, I believe it is verse 3, is the first mention of meat being eaten. And God gave Noah special permission to eat that meat. So Adam's food was a vegetation, herbs, and fruit, things of this nature. He was put in a beautiful garden, a wonderful environment. Everything was perfect. See, there was no human reason for Adam to ever leave this garden. It's odd that Adam began in a garden. The first Adam began in a garden. The last Adam ended in a garden. The first one was a gardener. The last Adam, Mary thought he was a gardener. So he was put into a wonderful place. You know, people say, well, if it wasn't for the conditions, I'd be all right. The environment is my trouble. But Adam didn't have an environmental problem, did he? You know, they say, get me out of the ghettos, I'll be all right. No, this isn't man's problem, isn't the ghettos. Man's problem is what's inside of him in his flesh. They take man and put him in a monastery, put a wall around him, and get the perfect environment, but they're still man. Adam had a perfect environment. He had no temptation until the serpent came along. He was made in all the wisdom. Notice his wisdom. Wise enough to be able to name every one of the animals. How would you like to have that job? It'd be quite a job, isn't it, to be able to have to name. Nothing had a name that God made, and God left it up to Adam to name all the animals that were made. I wouldn't know what to call him, would you? But Adam had special wisdom to know what to call him. I'm sure he had the mind of God in what to do, what to say. Nobody had to tell him how to take care of the garden. He had wisdom to do that. Wisdom of the Spirit of God moving in him. He was allowed to live in this garden forever and ever and ever and ever, as long as he didn't eat. You see, it wasn't a matter of doing a bunch of sin. It was just one thing. One thing, just not eat of this one tree. And he could have lived there forever. He would have had children, and his children would have had children, and they would have populated the earth had not ate of this one tree. Of course, God, in his wonderful wisdom and foreknowledge, knew what Adam was going to do. But he had this, all this time he could have stayed there. There was just this one probation, one thing that he had to do. So I mentioned that he was to have children. The difference in the children was after he fell, then there was pain involved in childbirth. And we'll look at that later on. But he was still to have children. They were told to multiply and to replenish the earth before the fall. He knew God. He had a God conscience. And he was able to talk with God. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing, wonderful place? Read later on that he walked with God in the cool of the day. Just a wonderful thing to be able to walk and talk and fellowship with God. But you see, it was because he was innocent. There's no sin involved in Adam at all. But he knew God's presence. And he was able to, he had the same language as God. That's interesting. But you know, no matter what, God found out that Adam needed a helpmate, didn't he? Adam needed a companion. Someone just like him. To me, now, this is another proof that Adam was not just like God as far as being in, how should I say it? As far as being a man, he wasn't like God. God isn't a man. For a fourth chapter of John, we read that God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit. Man was a man, and so he needed a companion, and God builded him a wife, joined together with his wife. He said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife. They shall be one flesh. Now all of this is a beautiful picture of Christ and his bride. The fact that God put Adam to sleep and he took a rib out of Adam and made a bride for Adam. If Adam is called the first Adam and Jesus is called the last Adam, then the last Adam will receive a bride just like the first Adam. And we can look and easily see that the church is going to sleep spiritually, and God is in the process of taking a rib out of the last Adam, the body of Christ, the church, in order to make a bride for him. It was a wonderful time in the garden. Man's had everything he wanted. Man's dominion reached through all of God's creation. He had everything that he could possibly want. But then the man sinned, didn't he? He fell short of this. I don't think of anything I'm leaving out now. Then let's look in lesson 5 then. Man's fall, or lesson 6 rather, I'm sorry. Lesson 6. And we'll look in the third chapter of Genesis. One thing I didn't mention about Adam before is the perfect harmony that was in the garden. At this time, there was God, Adam, and Eve, and there was absolutely no problems whatsoever, just none. We read in verse 25 that Adam and his wife were both naked, his wife were, and they were not ashamed. See, this is a thought of absolute innocence in everything. They had nothing to be ashamed about. Then we see in chapter 3, verse 1, a serpent. And we read that the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall eat of every tree in the garden? And this is the first question in the Bible. First question was given by the serpent. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. God did not tell Eve not to eat of the fruit. Notice in chapter 2, verse 16, and the Lord commanded the man, who? The Lord commanded the man, saying, every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Notice he didn't say anything about touching it. He just said you can't eat it. Didn't say you can't touch it. Didn't say you can't dress the tree. Didn't say you couldn't take care of the grass that was under the tree. But you just can't eat it. Well, Eve added a little bit to this. See, this is one of people's problems nowadays. They want to add just a little bit to the word, to what God said. And notice, she said it as though God had said it. Did you ever have people misquote scripture to you and say, this is what God said. This is what God said. God said in his Bible, God helps those that helps himself. Did you ever have people say that? Well, see, it isn't even in the Bible, period. She had to add just a little bit to it. Well, this was a decline from the truth. And saints, listen, when a person declines from the truth a little bit, it isn't difficult to decline just a little bit more and a little bit more and a little bit more. Before we make a statement, let's make sure that it's truth and it's from the scriptures. It's what God said and not what we think God said or not what God should have said. You know, a lot of people make the scriptures fit their ideas rather than changing their ideas to fit the scriptures. So this is what she did. Now the things she should have done, and I mentioned this before, in after verse 1, the serpent said unto the woman, yea, and God hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree in the garden. And what she should have said at this point, you go see my husband. God told him what to do. He didn't tell me, he told him what to do. You go see my husband. That would have ended the whole situation. So we can see that when she went ahead to talk to the serpent, at this point she was usurping authority over her husband and taking a headship that wasn't really her. And so she added a little bit to what God had said. Then this opened a real door for the serpent. And notice what he said in verse 4. The serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. And I wonder, I've tried several times to find the emphasis on that, but I kind of feel in myself the emphasis is on the surely. Just a little doubt. You ever have this enemy put just a little doubt in your mind? Well, God doesn't really love you all that much. You don't think for a minute that he's going to take care of you completely, do you? Oh, yes, he'll probably take care of the little thing in your life, but this is too big now. You're going to have to trust somebody else besides God. You ever have the enemy talk to you like that? Now, thou shalt not surely die, for God doth know. See, he gives God credit for this, doesn't he? What I see also in this is the fact that when the enemy talks, and in doctrine, false doctrine, there is always a certain amount of truth to sugarcoat error. You don't see the air, you see the coating. That's why they do pills, you know, they take you real bitter pills and they put candy on the outside so you don't taste the bitterness. And this is what the enemy does. Somebody says that the enemy will use a drop of air to pollute a lake full of truth. So this is what he does. He said, for God doth know that in the day thou eatest thereof, then that your eyes shall be opened, and you shall become as gods, knowing good and evil. Now this is the truth, isn't it? This is what actually happened. There's actually nothing wrong, untrue about this statement. But notice all the falsity there is along with it. We read it, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eye, and the tree was desired to make one wise. So there's three steps now. First, she saw. Her eyes was focused on this. I'm trying to think of that. The verse I was trying to think of where it was. Anyway, 2 John 2:16. It's on our lesson sheet. I'm looking at it. 1 John 2:16 is a comparative of this. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. This is our first mention of lust, isn't it? This is our first mention of covetousness. She saw something and she wanted it. There's still people want what they see. This is, Paul says, I would not known covetous, I would not known sin, had not the law said, thou shalt not covet, Romans 7. So she saw it, that it was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes. The eye, lust of the eye. And a tree to be desired, to make one wise, she took it and ate it. First she saw, then she took, and then she ate. And then we read, she gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. Now, I don't know how much time elapsed in there, but the time she ate and the time she gave it to her husband and he ate. Some people think it was right away, and some people think she had to hunt him down. In 1 Timothy 2, let's read that concerning this act of eating the fruit. Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in transgression. Notice what God called this act of the woman. He called it transgression, didn't he? This is God's name for it. But Adam wasn't deceived. It was the woman that was deceived. She was the gullible one. And that simply tells us that Adam deliberately ate of the fruit with his eyes open, knowing what would happen. Now God had told Adam this, that the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. His wife had already eaten of it. He loved her so much that he was willing to identify himself with her in death and even be put out of the garden. And so he deliberately ate of the fruit of this tree himself. Now, can you think of another man that deliberately took upon himself the sin of his wife, even unto death, that he might be identified with her? Jesus. Amen. So we can see that in these verses. So in here we have the first question, the first act of deceiving, the first lie, the first adding to the Word of God. All of these we see in this. The results of all of this then. The first results we see is their eyes were open. Verse 7. And the eyes of both them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. The first thing they saw was the fact they were naked. In 1:25, they didn't even know they were naked, and they were not ashamed. So we must assume that the minute they saw themselves naked, there was shame. And I think this is the first mention of shame. And guilt came upon them. The minute their eyes was open. See, they didn't know before, but now they did. They were naked, and they went to do something about it. They went to sew fig leaves together and made themselves apron. They tried to hide their nakedness, didn't they? God wouldn't allow them to do this. Later on, and we'll get back to that. But notice in verse 21 of the same chapter, and Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them. See, this is a picture of self-righteousness. I am going to clothe myself from my sin. I'm good enough. These fig leaves are just fine. I don't know we need anything else. And God says, no, they're not fine. There has to be the shedding of blood. And God slew an animal, took the skins of these animals, and made coats of the skins to clothe Adam and Eve. There's people today that are trying to clothe themselves with their own righteousness, their own goodness. And God says, no, you have to be clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's the only righteousness that will cover your nakedness, is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So, again, this is the first that we see of self-righteousness, self-abilities. I clothe myself with my own labors, my own ability to, as a seamstress. I don't know how good they sewed them, but there had to be some ingenuity to get things together to sew these fig leaves together, didn't it? But God says, I don't care how wise you are, I don't care what your abilities are, there has to be the shedding of blood. God says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And so God did this himself. He didn't even give Adam and Eve the animal to slay. He killed the animal himself and made the coats for them. All right, then in verse 8, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. So they heard the voice of the Lord as the Lord God walked in the garden in the cool of the day. This is the first mention of fear in the garden. They were afraid of God. Verse 10, and he said, I heard the voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. This is, people say that fear is of the devil, but the scripture here says fear is from sin. It's from Adam. See, people are afraid today because we have the nature of fear implanted in us. In some cases, this is good. This is a survival of life to have fear many times. I don't drive 90 miles an hour down Blue Ridge simply because I'm afraid to. Sometimes it's good for us. But we read it in the scripture that God has not given us the spirit of fear, a spirit again to fear, but has given us a spirit of adoption or son placing, whereby we call Abba Father. God did not give us a spirit of fear. Who did? Adam did. Some people tell you the devil did. No, the devil didn't give us a spirit of fear. Adam gave us a spirit of fear. And it was because of the fall. Verse 11, he said unto him, who told thee that thou was naked? Now this is the second question. Second question, verse 9, I'm sorry. Who art thou? That's the second question we have in the Bible. So the serpent made the first question, and God asked the second question. I think it is. I don't know where they got it, because I didn't say that. Well, I feel it is anyway. Then notice that they begin to shift the blame. This is the first time we find the shifting of responsibility. Responsibility was given to Adam, wasn't it? It wasn't given to Eve. And when God spoke to Adam, verse 12, we read, and the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. It's all the woman's fault. Man is still shifting the blame on the woman, isn't he? Even today. Didn't change very much. And then the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And then she shifted the blame over on the serpent. And she said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And now we have the curse. This is the first curse in the scriptures. And the curse began with the serpent. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. And thy belly thou shalt go, and the dust thou shalt eat all the days of thy life. God will never lift this curse. Now other curses he'll lift, except the one on the serpent. You might read this when you get home in the 65th chapter of Isaiah. Can't remember, verse 25, I believe, if I remember right. And then in verse 15, we have the first prophecy in the scriptures. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Jesus is the seed of the woman that bruised the serpent's head upon the cross. 15th verse, the fulfillment of this prophecy was at Calvary, where the seed of the woman bruised the serpent's head, and it bruised his heel. Then he spoke to the woman and said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. And we notice here that she would have conceived in innocence, but now there is a multiplying of sorrow in childbirth. We might look back over there in 1 Timothy 2 again, just a minute. And I guess I should have read that verse when we was over there. But it speaks of the woman's childbirth. It said, Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, was in transgression. Never, notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbirth, if they continue in faith and charity and love and holiness with sobriety, or with being earnest or sober of mind. So the woman is, if she really walks by faith, she can take this, I believe, for being delivered from much of her pain in childbirth. But because the pain was put on because of sin. This was the curse of the woman. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. This sorrow never ends. Somebody says, how old does your child have to be before you quit worrying about them and fretting over them? Well, in a woman's case, they never get old enough. There's never a time. The sorrow continues. Thy desire shall be unto thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. There's threefold curse, really. The multiplying of sorrow in childbirth. The second one is that thy desire shall be to thy husband. The third one was the fact that he shall rule over thee. Take the rule. Today they're trying to get the women's, what do you call it? The ERA. To me, this is trying to reverse the curse that God put upon the woman there in the garden. And it's completely out of harmony with God. God will reverse this curse in his due time, but not today. It hasn't been reversed yet. And then unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened in the voice of thy wife, thou shalt eat of the and hast eaten of the tree which is in the which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Notice that God said, I commanded you not to eat of it, not Eve. Then there's also a threefold part of his curse. First is, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. As the time grows on, the ground becomes even more cursed. More cursed today than it was then. But whose fault is it? Why is it that the ground won't grow? Why is it that there's so much insects and things and pestilence that you can't get a good crop? Well, it's man's fault. I was just reading just a few days ago of the reason that man's problems of insects is all the insecticide that man is putting in the ground. The insecticide is killing all the birds that would eat the insects. And the insects is getting immune to the insecticide. And so the only thing they're doing is killing the birds that would eat the insects. And God would have balanced the nature by nature. He'd have balanced it. But man, through his wisdom, the world's things are worse than they were. Anyway, thorns and thistles is the second one. The third one is, he shall, the sweat of his face, he shall eat his bread. And men are still sweating today. And they were put out of the garden. All right, let's start all over now. So they were expelled from the garden. There was a sentence of death put upon them. The sin of Adam and Eve was by generation was sent to their descendants. We find the fall in its fullness later on in the next chapter. David made the statement in the 51st Psalm, verse 5, that he was born in sin and in iniquity did my mother conceive me. So this sin was transmitted over to the offsprings. We are not sinners today. People are not sinners because they commit sin. People are sinners because they inherited sin from Adam. Man today is totally unable to do any goodness in God's sight at all. They're totally deprived and have no ability whatsoever to do anything good. Let's, in chapter 5, verse 3, we read, and Adam lived 130 years, and he begat a son in his own likeness, after his image, and called his name Seth. The lineage of Seth became the lineage of Adam. Now, if you remember, Cain killed Abel. He became the lineage of Cain, but not the lineage of Adam necessarily. God didn't count it as such. And this lineage was put to death at the deluge. God said concerning these in the 6th chapter of Genesis that there's nothing but evil continually. That's verse 5. God saw the wickedness of man that was in the earth. It was very, and that every imagination of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. While man isn't changed any. Even so today, only the very intent, the purpose in man's heart is nothing but evil continually. And because of this, judgment has been put upon man. In the 5th chapter of Romans, we read that man still dies because of Adam's transgression. A lot of people will tell you that man's sin is just their own, and Adam had nothing to do with it. But the scripture is quite plain in the 5th chapter of Romans concerning man's guilt of sin simply because he is a descendant from Adam. In verse 12, wherefore, as by one man, that's Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Well, let's just read down through there a little bit. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed where there was no law. Nevertheless, death still reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But as of the offense, so also is a free gift. For if through the offense of one, man, or Adam, many be dead, much more the grace of God, the last Adam, and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Verse 17, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Christ Jesus. Verse 19, for by one man's disobedience, Adam's disobedience, many were made sinners. And so by the obedience of the last Adam, many shall be made righteous. So over and over again, we see that it's the fall of this one man, Adam, that brought sin into the world. It was the righteousness of the last Adam that brought righteousness into the world. But judgment came upon all men because all have sinned. And there's just no other way that we can see man except by seeing the total depravity of man. The fact that he is unable to do any good whatsoever. None. God never told man to do the best they can. God says that he wants a man that's absolutely perfect. A man just like him. And so he didn't get it in the first Adam. but he has got it in the last Adam. All right, let's look on in lesson number 7. We see man's the nature of fallen man. Now, as I mentioned before, man's nature is nothing but evil continually. There's nothing man can do to make his nature different than it is. He can't make it good. It's rotten, and it's rotten to the uttermost, and there's nothing we can do. On our lesson sheet, we read that man obtained fear because of the fall. And I mentioned this before, man has a fearful nature. He has the nature of Adam. Then the second one, we read that we have a deceitful nature. In the 20th Proverbs, verse 17, it says, "The bread of deceit is sweet. The bread of deceit is sweet to a man, but afterward his mouth shall be filled with gravel." It might be look nice now, but there's coming a day when he'll have to eat the rottenness of his deceit. Man obtained a self-righteous nature through the fall of Adam. Now, we've talked about all these before, but bring them back to your remembrance. This is the nature that we all have. It's in our nature as man to want to perfect ourselves. This is why we have so many people that tell you that you have to do something to keep your salvation, because it's in our nature to want to perfect ourselves. We have a self-righteous nature because of Adam. Notice the end time in 2 Timothy 3, I think it is, an end time condition that Paul tells us of. "Last days, perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own self, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemous, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affections, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, tradie, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away." Now, these conditions have always been because of Adam. Men have always been lovers of their own self. Men have always been covetous. We have a covetous old man. Boasters, proud, all these things, except they're going to become worse. We can see these things in the life of Cain. Cain was a lover of his own self. He wanted his own way. He was covetous. He wanted God's blessing that he didn't deserve. He was a boaster. He was disobedient to his parents. I'm sure his parents told him the right way to sacrifice, and he wouldn't do it. Unthankful, unholy, all of these was seen in Cain. And yet they're getting worse and worse and worse. And it isn't the fact that man is any worse than he's ever been, because he's rotten and can't get any worse. But the fact is that it is growing greater, because there's more people and being more predominant in these last days. But man has always been this way. He's always rotten to the uttermost, and he hasn't changed any. Man is obtained a nature of anger. We see this in Cain. A nature of a murderer. And this is listed in the 5th chapter of Galatians as one of the works of the flesh. Murder. He become a liar. Man has. He has a lying nature. David said in the Psalms, all men are liars. Even the religious old man is just as rotten as the worst person on this earth. Just because he has a pious attitude doesn't mean that he, by nature, is what God is. Can we read in Genesis 4 that he's a fugitive, a vagabond? Then, as I read before, very wicked. Man's righteousness became nothing. The heart, as described here, I'm reading from our lesson sheet now, as described here, represents the life of the old man. It has become corrupt. The Word of God can divide spirit, soul, and body. We cannot. But by the Spirit of God, learn to discern the difference, what he said. And we can look and see that the fall of man is constantly getting worse and not better. They say, well, we're going to perfect man. We're going to get man a super race. We're going to do all these things. There's one religion says that Jesus will be able to come back just as soon as they get man fit for the kingdom. You see, men's getting worse. Not getting any better. Who's that? Well, yeah, Armstrong will teach it. Latter-day Saints are teaching this same thing. Unity's teaching it. Jehovah's Witnesses teaching it. Basically, yes, that man prosperity is right around the corner. Everything's going to be fine as soon as we get man straightened out. In fact, this will be the basic teachings of the Antichrist. But we know from the Word that man will never be straightened out. There'll never be anything. The only answer to man's sin is death. It's the only answer. There is no other. All right, in our lesson sheet, we have Jesus' testimony of what man is. And in the 7th chapter of Mark, God gives 13 indictments to the whole creation. We might turn over there and read. Matthew 7. For from within, out of the heart of man, proceedeth evil thoughts, adultery, fornication, murder, theft, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. Oh, is foolishness bad? But God said on it, foolishness. And where do these things come from? Come from the whole creation, the nature of Adam that we inherit. Let's look over in the 12th chapter, where we'll close here, of Matthew. Matthew chapter 12, verse 33 through 37. He says, neither make the tree good and his fruits good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known of his fruit. And then he says, O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of a good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things. But an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you, that every idle word that man shall speak, they shall give account therefore in the day of judgment. For by thy word thou shalt be justified, and by thy word thou shalt be condemned. Who's speaking? Is it the old creation? If it is, it's rotten and stinks, and it'll be nothing but condemnation, because he has an evil heart. Who is good? The new creation. And what he says out of his words is justification, because it's the life of Christ, and he has a good heart. God changes our heart, doesn't he? He gives us a new heart and a new life when we receive Christ as our Savior. But the old creation, the life of Adam, is nothing but evil continually. Paul said in Galatians chapter 5, he gives 17 indictments. And these indictments in Galatians 5 are called the works of the flesh. Galatians chapter 5. Verse 19, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulsions, wrath, strife, seditions, heresy, envy, murder, drunkenness, reviling, and such like. As though there's more than this, and Jesus showed more than this too. But notice in these that there isn't any good sin. They're all equal. You know, some teach that there are mortal sins, and what's the other one? Venial sins. And God lists all sins as sin. He lists murder, hatred, wrath, and envying. I mean, he never envied. And envyings and murders listed right side by side in there. Drunkenness, reviling. I had one woman tell me, was talking to me about her husband. I guess he drank awful heavy and was drunk most of the time, and she said, he's committing the abhorrible sin. And I said, did you ever envy? Interested right beside of it. It isn't there. It doesn't make drunkenness any lesser, but it just tells us that we're all of Adam. We're all of Adam. Yeah, it's way down the line, isn't it? So we have 17 indictments, I'm sorry. And these are called the works of the flesh. And it just proves that man can't perfect himself. And we see in trying to get rid of these things, we're seeing man trying to sew fig leaves together, don't we? That's what he's doing. Then we have in Romans chapter 1, we have 24 indictments of the natural man. First chapter of Romans, verse 29 through, we could start with verse 23 or even 22. Professing themselves to be queen wise, they become fools, and they change the glory of the incorruptible God into an image like unto corruptible man and birds and so forth. And I'm not going to read all this, but you see that man coming down, 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 steps downward. And then in verse 29, we see the indictments. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate. Oh, is something wrong with debating? Deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boastful, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. Notice that's listed right in there. Disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affections, implacable, unmerciful. And notice this verse 32. And knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. You see, man isn't any different than Cain. He knew what the judgment of God was and refused to do it. Remember, God made this statement about Cain over there in Genesis. And I'm going to turn back just for a minute, and then we'll go back over to Romans. So I'll hold that place. But when Cain saw that his brother's sacrifice was accepted, in the fourth chapter, read that verse 6, and the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at thy door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Now God had shown Adam that it was through the shedding of blood, and Adam told his children, I'm sure of that, and because Abel had no trouble in offering a blood sacrifice unto God for remission of sin. But Cain wouldn't do that. He wanted his own self-righteousness. I want to give God what I raised with my hands. I want to give him some of these good carrots and these good turnips and all these beautiful vegetables that I've raised with my hands. But there was no blood in them, and God couldn't accept them because there was no shedding of blood. And God told Cain, he said, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? Well, Cain knew he didn't do well. That's why he was offering a sacrifice, because he wasn't doing well. And he says, if thou doest not well, sin lieth at thy door. Now the best rendering of this is a sin offering lieth at thy door. In other words, there was an animal, no doubt, lying at Cain's door, the tent door of his tent. And all Cain had to do was to take that animal and slay it. Notice what it says. Sin lieth at thy door, and unto thee shall be his desire. In other words, you can kill him if you want to. There he lays. And Cain refused to offer a blood sacrifice, and God couldn't accept it. So man hasn't changed any. Man is still trying to perfect himself today just as much as he was back in that day. All right, so we had 24 indictments in Romans 1. Then in Romans 3, verse 9, we have 16 indictments. In fact, you know, I like to teach Romans as being in a large courtroom, and God is the judge, and the Holy Spirit is the prosecuting attorney. And these are the indictments that's being read concerning man. Verse 10, I guess. It is written, There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. For all have gone after out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. So if you know anybody that says they do good, then they're lying, because God says there isn't one person that has done good. Their throat is an open sepulcher. Their tongue they have used deceit. A poison of asp or a snake is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their way, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. This is the natural man. And then he goes on to say that Jesus is the way out. Verse 23, for all is sin and come short of the glory of God. All humanity. But we can be justified freely by His grace, can't we? But this is what man is. Man is in a fallen state. In the third chapter of James, we have 10 indictments listed. And notice that these are concerning the tongue. How terrible the tongue is. The tongue is a fire, verse 6, world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and it set on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. Quite a bit to say concerning the tongue. In the 15th chapter of Matthew, I'm going to jump over and read a verse real quick. Concerning the tongue, 15:18-20. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, theft, false witness, blasphemy. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. It's what comes out of a man's heart, because This is where he is. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. This is the condition. And man speaks what is in his heart. This is the reason that God has chosen tongues as a proof, or as a sign, I should say, that we've been filled with the Spirit. Because the tongue is the most unruly member of the body. If he can control your tongue, he got control of other members of your body too. We read in verse 8 that the tongue can no man tame. It is unruly evil, full of deadly poison. And with the tongue, he says, we bless God, even the Father, and with the same tongue we curse men, which are made after the similitude of God. For out of the mouth proceeded blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not to be. And so the tongue is a deceitful, terrible thing when the old creation is controlling it. The tongue can be a blessing to God when the new creation is controlling it. Let's look in chapter 4 of James while we're here, right beside us. He asks a question in 4:1, from whence cometh wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even your lusts of your lust that war in your members? You lust and have not, you kill, desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not. Why? Because you won't believe God. You won't ask because you ask not. You ask and receive not because you're not in God's will. See, the old creation does not get anything from God. There's nothing but fighting, lust, war, even in the members, as well as in the world. Why? Why do we have war? Because it's a covetous old man that's running the covenant, the countries, and it's the same as in Adam. Well, the final end of man is death. Revelation 20:21, we see the consummation of the Adam life. God promised Adam that the day he eat, he would surely die, and surely Adam died. And the Adam nature is still going on, and God's going to put an end to the nature of Adam. In the 21st chapter of Revelation, verse 8, but the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Who's going to do that? The Adam nature. See, we're talking about the old man, the old creation. And anyone who isn't born again will be identified with the old creation. And so therefore, they'll have to go along with the penalty of Adam. In chapter 20 of Revelation, we see the consummation of the old creation. Verse 10, and the devil that deceived them was cast in the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet were, with a great white throne, judgment. And I'm not going to take time to read all that, but in verse 12, he said, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. The books were open, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. So the people that the old creation will be judged according to their works. That's what they want. Is what they'll get. If they want to justify themselves today by their self-righteousness and their goodness, then God will judge them by the same thing. that they want. But you see, their name won't be in the Lamb's Book of Life. Their name won't be in the Book of Life, but their name will be in other books according to their works. And then we read in verse 14 that death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever will not be found in the Book of Life was cast into a lake of fire. A lot of people don't want to believe this, but it's true nevertheless. The final judgment of the old creation will be eternal death. It's called the second death. And the old man, the old creation, is found to be totally bad. There are 89 indictments against him. And there's others that even mentioned in the scriptures, we might say. There's just no hope for the Adam race except the last Adam that will bring redemption for us. And we'll talk next week. We'll talk about redemption will be our subject, the man redeemed. So that finishes the fall of man.